1 Corinthians chapter 16 and from verse 19 following, the apostle writes this: "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Well, it's an interesting passage, a final greeting that way. I don't know what your experience has been in the Christian life, whether you've been a Christian a long time or whether you're new and still asking questions about what the Christian life is like. But I'm asking you this morning to think about your most notable encounters with Christian people, either before you were a Christian, trying to understand what Christians believe, or as a Christian, what you and your fellow Christians, or what you see other Christians doing or being in the world. When I ask that question, when I ask you to recall what your most notable encounters with Christians are like, maybe some of us can only recall Christians who, in the name of God, aggressively denounce our faults and shortcomings and the faults and shortcomings of those who do not yet believe or follow Jesus. And for some, a small subset of Christians, this is a mode of being, a way of engaging the world, to be alert to human sinfulness, but with little skill in gracefully engaging human sinfulness, apart from being constantly critical and confrontational. Just a week or so ago, I was recalling with a friend when sometimes we look at our Facebook feeds of the most staunch Christian groups, that's the impression we get of constant criticism about the world and constant confrontation about the ills and the shortcomings of this world. There seems to be just a lot of fire and fury in their tone of engaging the world. And so for some of us, we're trying to learn what Christian life is supposed to be like. What does it mean to be a Christian? How am I to conduct myself? How am I to speak to others? And we take our cue from those that influence us the most. And if these are the Christians that influence us the most, we come to think that this is what the Christian life is supposed to be like. That we are supposed to be constant critics. That we are supposed to be aggressive. That we are supposed to speak with a constant fury and rage in our voices. And then I ask you this morning to look at a passage like this from 1 Corinthians. And you would have noticed that in that passage, you will find a warning that at first glance appears to be just another aggressive voice singing in the choir. That Paul sounds like another Christian with fury in his voice, that's in a constant state of rage towards everyone else. He says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. That's there. That's in the text. And so for some of us, when we read the Apostle Paul, we come to think of him as just another person, another Christian voice with a penchant for aggressive denouncing of others. But my question for you this morning is this: if we take the Bible seriously, and if we take the context of 1 Corinthians, this letter that the apostle penned, as a whole, what, if anything, are we supposed to learn from this unusually strong warning in the text, especially as it relates to the way we're supposed to be Christian people engaging a lost and fallen world? What do we learn from the apostle who speaks so frankly with such an unusually strong warning if we're trying to learn what it means to be a Christian in the world? Firstly, what I want you to note about this warning is that it is preceded by remembering the goodness of God within the Christian community. The Corinthian church was a community of believers among a hostile and pagan culture. They were not the dominant voice. They were not in positions of power within their society. They were just a group of believers in a pagan and a hostile world. And Paul reminds them, you who gather within a pagan and a hostile city, as bad as things seem to be, you know, as people are talking against you and gossiping about you and saying bad things about you, as bad as things can be within your pagan culture, remember this. You too are a part of God's wider work of grace in the world. You are not alone. You are, by the grace of God, knitted into a wider work that he is doing in the world. And you see this in verses 19 and 20. He says to us, the churches of Asia send you greetings. There are churches in Asia at this point. Aquila and Prisca, husband and wife team, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And all the brothers send you greetings. As I said, there are Christians in other parts of the world who are just eager to embrace the Corinthians in Christian fellowship. They are supposed to remember that before they get to the strong warning that there is a community of grace that welcomes and loves and receives them. And moreover, Paul reminds the Corinthians that within the local church, fellowship, genuine and sincere Christian affection is supposed to be cultivated. Within a local church, there is a cultivation of affection and appreciation for one another. He says this to us in verse 20, greet one another with a holy kiss. Historians and commentators are quick to point out for us that this holy kiss was a culturally appropriate greeting, that they would kiss, much like we would shake hands. That was just the way that they expressed their welcome and embrace of one another. And many people still practice this today. You might know some people that you meet and greet, and there would be an exchange of a kiss to signal that there is an affection and an appreciation for who you are as a human being, a thankfulness that you are with them. And some people still practice this kind of greeting, right? A kiss. Even though not all of us are that adept at knowing how to navigate this greeting of kiss. I remember some years ago before Anna and I were married, we were invited to dinner at some people's house. These were employers of Anna, but they were good folk that built relationship with us. And we got to their house, and I remember the lady, she would greet with a kiss, and she leaned in for the kiss. I could understand what was going on there. We both leaned the same way. So this was going to get awkward. There was going to be lip contact where there was supposed to be contact on the cheek, right? We realized our mistake, so we both leaned the other way. So this was just getting really awkward. So we decided we'll just shake hands at that point. So not all of us are that adept at knowing how to navigate a kiss as a welcome. In any case, the holy kiss mentioned here is somewhat akin to our handshake. It communicated a degree of affection for one another, a relationship that was particularly fitting to the Christian church, that as they walked in and gathered together to break bread, to hear the word preached, to sing songs and to fellowship and pray together, that they would welcome one another with this holy, affectionate kiss. And all I mean to say by this is, can you just imagine for a moment, before you get to that verse with that very severe warning, before you get to that verse, can you just imagine for a moment what it would have been like to be a Christian in the Corinthian church? That when you participated in your Sunday services with others, and when you attended home group, you were welcomed, you were loved, and people had a genuine and sincere affection for you. They were thankful that you were there, and there was this grace-filled relationships that you were cultivating with one another. Can you imagine what that would have been like to be part of a church like that, where there was warmth of relationship, where the first thing that you encountered wasn't hostility and rage and suspicion and criticism, but that you encountered warmth and grace with others who surrendered themselves to the discipleship that Jesus offers. Your bond was strong, and your mutual affection for one another was evident as you pursued a Christian way of life together. And this is what the apostle reminds them of love and grace-filled tone and posture of the Christian community, that the atmosphere of the Christian community is affection and appreciation and a welcome and the holy kiss of enjoyment for one another. And he reminds them of this before he gets to the unusually strong warning in the passage. So that all there just sets the tone before you get to the strong warning. Paul wants to set this tone, right? And then he gets to the strong warning, and we must now also consider this unusually strong warning. When Paul writes, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." There is hardly a stronger warning from the apostle in all of Scripture. It is unusually strong for him to say these things. So I want to ask with you this morning, who is Paul speaking to when he makes this unusually strong warning? Who does he have in mind as his reader, as his audience? Is he speaking to the man on the street, or is he speaking to the man in the pew? Audience matters when we come to unusually strong warnings we find in Scripture. In our series, we've noted the Corinthian church tolerated a great deal of sinfulness amongst themselves. They had these weird little social cliques going on, where they formed these little parties where they wouldn't associate with one another. You're not in the cool enough club to join my group. We find that in the very first chapter. I follow Apollos and I follow Cephas. Are you part of my group or are you in that group? And that's how they would relate with one another in cliques. They tolerated incest. There were doctrinal errors within their community. They had chaotic worship gatherings at times. A lot of crazy going on when they got together. They even forgot the primacy of love in the Christian life. And that's a big deal. In lots of ways, they struggled as a church, and they needed the help that the apostle Paul offered by way of his letter. And I want you to notice that the way the apostle entered into a messy Christian church like that with lots of problems to point the finger at is he didn't lead with a harsh warning like you find in this passage. He leaves the warning for last. It's not his first word towards the Christian community. There are 16 chapters that precedes what he is now saying. Over and over in those chapters, you will find that he has pleaded with and instructed those who call themselves Christians but are causing problems within the Christian community. He is holding out grace and hope for them. He has prayed for, he has loved, he has encouraged them to change their ways that they might mature and love Jesus within the believing community. But yet, with all that pleading, with all the extension of hope and grace that they might change as a people who are sinning against God and against their fellow believers, there were still people who now remain within the Corinthian church who attached themselves to the church community. They may have even attended their morning worship services. They might have gone to Bible studies. When people asked, "Hey, are you a Christian?" I'd say, "Yeah, I go to the Corinthian church." But these people were those who remained resistant to a life transformed by Jesus. They would attend church, but they would not embrace the Christian life. They would embrace the form of the religion, but not the inward change that Jesus brings. They could sing the songs, but their hearts weren't in it. They would take communion, though they lacked communion with Jesus. There were people like that in Corinth. Specifically, the apostle has in mind those who continued to misuse one another, those who continued to refuse the sexual ethic of God revealed in the scriptures, those who continued to harm the witness of the Christian church in an unbelieving world, and those who continue to act and justify their immaturity as a virtue. In other words, the people who are most in need of this unusually strong warning that the apostle now offers were those who thought of themselves as Christian people but would not surrender themselves to love for Jesus or obedience to Jesus. They were people in the Christian church that are the people who were supposed to receive this unusually strong warning. So I suppose the problem for many of us, and what we see often, is that well-meaning Christians are tempted to take up verse 22 as an evangelism strategy. They take up verse 22 and they change the intended recipient, which is the man in the pew, the people of the church, and they want to deliver this verse to people who are thoroughly disassociated with the Christian community, the man on the street. This is the first word that they want to say to the person that they meet on the street. You don't love Jesus? Curse you! That's how they want to engage. That's how they want to handle the Christian life. In doing so, if we do that, if this is how we understand this verse, we will present the Christian faith with very little emphasis on grace. Very little emphasis on grace. And it is a mistake. Paul himself, if you just consider what Paul has been doing throughout this letter, He has been extending grace and welcome to the person who is disassociated from the Christian community. To the outsider of the Christian community, Paul has been relentlessly gracious and welcoming. He is so relentlessly gracious and welcoming to the person who is not yet in the Christian community and do not consider themselves part of the Christian community, that he asked the Christian church to make their worship services understandable to the outsider. He wants them to change what they're doing on a Sunday so that people who do not yet believe and are still asking questions would come to a place where there is understanding for them. That it would make sense to them why Christians gather. That's how welcoming he is to the outsider. He doesn't lead with this verse to the outsider. He is pursuing them to be welcomed amongst the Christian people. So what you get from the apostle, if you read his whole letter, is a tone of warm welcome and a desire to make room for those who have earnest inquiry about the Christian faith. And I'm asking us, as a church, to replicate Paul in this. To take our cue from the wider context of his letter. Let our first word to outsiders of the Christian faith not be accusatory or combative or filled with rage. We don't have to be red-faced towards people all the time. Let us learn from Paul and welcome the outsider warmly and desire to make room for them amongst us. So remind yourself of this. Strong warnings are not firstly intended and not addressed to those outside the church, but to those inside the Christian community whose lives show little conformity or connection to the authentic Christian life that we learn from Jesus in the scriptures. That's the people who are supposed to receive this warning as the first port of call. People who call themselves Christian but do not live consistently or refuse to embrace the discipleship that Jesus offers. Now, I said that this warning is specifically for Christians. That is the first recipient that Paul has in mind. That are those who do not surrender themselves to true Christian love for and obedience to Jesus. At this point, you might like to ask, why am I connecting love for Jesus with obedience to Jesus? Why would I draw that connection? Why not just say, just love Jesus? Just have a warm feeling towards Jesus. I am connecting love with obedience, and I'm asking you, why am I doing that? Well, according to Jesus, those who love him show their love by obeying his commands. Jesus himself said these things: whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then Jesus said again, if anyone loves me, if you say that you love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. According to Jesus, Jesus can see through our superficiality. That we come to church and we say that we love Jesus, But in day-to-day life, we violate the discipleship that he offers. So Jesus sees through that. He says that the way that you will show your love for me will be seen as you express obedience. The two are inseparably connected. And there were people in Corinth who needed reminder of this, and there are people in every church age, people who attach themselves to the Christian community. They will say that they love Jesus, but their lives just resemble so little of loving Jesus. And they needed to hear strong warning like this. They needed to remember that our love for Jesus is not just isolated in a feeling, though it is a feeling. You know, to have strong affections of love for Jesus is legitimate and true part of the Christian life. But those affections that we find in our heart, God has graciously provided an avenue for us to express those affections through obedience. Joyful and willing obedience. And that is why love for Jesus and obedience to Jesus are so connected in the Christian life. We can't have one or the other. We can't just say we love Jesus and disobey him. And we can't just obey him and not love him. Both those are wrong trajectories for the Christian life. And Jesus graciously invites us to be discipled this way, that we might love and obey. So let's just take a moment now to consider what the apostle meant by this unusually strong warning. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. At the very end of his letter, Paul is now compelled to warn with utter sincerity and concern for those who are in the church, but who by their disobedience show no love for Jesus. In other words, those who refuse the work of grace which leads to obedience, those who continue to violate Christian life and faith, must recognize by their own misconduct. No one is pronouncing them accursed or chucking them out of the church. It is by their own misconduct that they must now come to recognize that they prove themselves to be no Christian at all. That is why it is such an unusually strong warning for the apostle. It's binary, to use our words. It's either one or the other. If you disobey and you do not love Jesus, you're not part of the Christian community. And the apostle just is frank about that. He wants us to be open-eyed about these things. But why? You know, it seems so strong. And why do we need such strong words in the church? Why are they part of Scripture? These very, very direct warnings. Why are they there? Our best theologians tell us that by the grace of God, these unusually strong warnings are supposed to work like sunshine on a foggy day. The sun is supposed to drive away the fog of disobedience in the Christian life. That these unusually strong warnings are like rays of warmth and light from God, an opportunity for grace to change your life. That fog would just be driven away, all the ways that we misuse the Christian life and faith. That these warnings are supposed to awaken us to the beauty of Jesus and the glory of redemption. That's the aim of warnings in Scripture. They are there to wake us up. They are there to awaken and to restore Restore the wayward Christian, that we might lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, so that we may run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why we need these unusually strong warnings. Because there's a sin that clings to us and slows us down from looking to Jesus. So with this warning written, notice now, as we move towards a close, notice now what the apostle does next. Notice what comes next in his text. He returns to the regular and dominant tone of the Christian life. He started with reminder of the goodness and beauty of the Christian community. He has a warning, and now he returns to grace and love. Listen for this. Listen for this in verses 23 to 24, because these are the notes we want to strike most often as Christian people. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." So he returns now to the tones of grace and love within the Christian community. So though a very frank warning is needed, the Christian community receives from Paul a benediction nonetheless. He doesn't leave with that word just ringing in their ears. He leaves with a benediction, a word of grace and love. And it's wonderful to be reminded of Paul, of Paul's genuine affection for this church. He didn't sign off angry with them. He didn't sign off, "I'm done with you. Take my letter or leave it." You know, that's not his tone. He signs off grace and my love to you. People who have misused the apostle himself, who have gossiped about him. He says, "I still love you." And God still extends grace to you. He wants them to remember that. So this is what we're trying to take notice of as a church that carries the name Grace. We call ourselves Grace Church not because we've run out of clever words to use and name a church, but because of this, we believe in the primacy of grace in the Christian life, that God has been so good to us, even though we've been so wayward and so often get it wrong. We are a Grace Church nonetheless, because we long for it and we long to extend it to others as our first word to others. We're trying to pay attention to the proportions of grace and warning that we find in Scripture. We're trying to learn from Jesus and from those who loved him how they related to others when there was so much to give thanks for, so much hope to extend, so much grace to discover, yet that there were obvious flaws within various communities that needed strong warning to correct. And so if I'm right in this sermon, the conclusion that we ought to draw is that both Paul and Jesus reserved their strongest warnings for those who thought themselves part of the faith community, yet lived in ways that contradicted and rejected the goodness of God. Isn't that what we find with Jesus? Jesus had very strong things to say to people who thought themselves part of the faith community. "You brood of vipers." Remember the time that Jesus said that? He was talking to people who thought that they were in. that they were the faith community. And Jesus said, you got it wrong. You're not the faith community. You do not love me. So we remember then that for both Paul and Jesus, their strongest warnings are reserved for those who think they're in, but whose lives contradict that belief. Secondly, that both Paul and Jesus extended miles of grace to those who sincerely followed Jesus yet made mistakes along the way. We've noticed this in this letter. Not every problem that Paul was addressing within the Christian church gets hammered with this warning. He extends loads of grace for them to come right and to receive the discipleship that Jesus offers. Yet there comes a point where if they reject that long enough, they must hear these words. They must hear this warning. And thirdly, it is only after we have extended miles of grace and that their grace has been rejected by those who persist to live contradictory to the goodness of God, that we must be firm, we must be courageous, and we must be unequivocal, and this warning is justified. And if we do have to give that warning to someone in the Christian community, let us follow the apostles' example again. Let us return to our regular rhythm of grace and love in Jesus. This just reminds me how often we blow this, don't we? That we lead with harsh words and grace is an afterthought. How often we need Jesus to come again and forgive us and to teach us to reverse that, to lead with grace, to err on the side of grace, and maybe from time to time a stronger warning is needed. We give thanks that we can look to Jesus and by faith receive the forgiveness that God offers in and through him. This is what makes us Christian people. Not people who've got it all figured out and do it right every time, but those who are willing to learn from Jesus and to repent when we have got it wrong and ask for forgiveness from God and those that we have sinned against.